lake in Bootjack, and for a few days. And basically what we were doing there was this. We would eat, we would stoke up the sauna, we would swim, and it was repeat with a little sleep involved. And we did this over and over and over again, and it was a really good time. And one day we were sitting there, Jen, my wife, and I were sitting there, and we were sitting in the living room area, and there's these big picture windows. And the boys were outside, and our boys are 9, 9, 8, and 6. And I was looking at them playing out there, and they were throwing baseballs at each other, and some of them times they were catching it. And they're playing out there, and I was thinking, man, 2 years ago, this would have never, ever happened, because there's like a body of water there, there's danger, they didn't have as much sense, we hadn't parented them and trained them at that level, but I was watching, I was like, this is awesome, they're out there doing their thing, and that's really parenting, right? Like the fences, as they get older, they get bigger and bigger. In the chunk of scripture that we're going to be looking at, Colossians chapter 2, and really the last part of that, that's what really Paul is doing. He's giving them some instructions in order for them to be able to make some decisions on their own. He's giving them this, remember, he's in prison, and he's writing to this young church in Colossae, and he's saying, hey, you need to know some things, and so you can understand some things, so you can make some decisions on a few things. And so what we're going to get into today is really him just kind of teaching them, him trying to help them to understand and learn how to think. In the text today we're going to go through, there are three things that he's going to talk about. He's going to talk about three counterfeit Jesuses. And they're substitutes to the real thing. And he wants them to understand this. He wants them to understand that these things are not the real deal. And what's interesting about it is he doesn't give us names of the leaders of these counterfeit movements or these counterfeit Jesus. He doesn't give us the names, or he doesn't give us the type. He just gives us a little bit of the philosophy. He gives us a little bit of the understanding. And these things that he talks about still exist today. And every one of us, I believe, has a natural inclination to one of them. It's a counterfeit Jesus. So my goal today, one of my goals today is to offend you, because I offended myself as I studied this thing. I want to offend you. And there's a reason why, and if you're offended, good, but if you have questions, we do have a phone number that you can text. It's 906-233-6611. Really, it's just for questions. If you have questions about the text, questions about something that we said, we love getting questions, and one of the pastors will reply to you tomorrow, most likely on that, and we want to just continue to walk through this with you. But here's why I want to offend you today. I don't want to just offend you just to offend you, but because Paul says that these things, they're counterfeit Jesus, and they're really shadows of something else. And so if you look at the first verse that we're going to look at, it's verse 16. It says this, therefore do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These, look at this, these are shadows of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Christ is enough. Jesus is enough. The Messiah is enough. And that's what he wants you to know. Think about this for a second. Let's put a picture up here. If you have a shadow, it's not really the real thing. It's casting back to the real thing. If you have a picture in your office of your family and you begin to talk with that and you begin to have a conversation, your relationship with your wife is not going to grow by talking to a picture in your office, right? It doesn't work like that. And people in your office, the other mates in your office are going to think you're a little bit weird. And so he's going, hey, this is what you're doing when you're living like this. It's like you're talking to the shadow. You're talking to the picture. And you have this connection, this ability to go before the throne of God because of what Jesus did you have this reality that of Christ in your life. And he says, don't take these counterfeits. Live not in the shadow, but be found in Christ. And so I want to talk about these things that he speaks of because they are counterfeits of the real thing. The first shadow is the first shadow or counterfeit Jesus. I call it legal Lenny. And if you have your bulletins, there's notes in there to help you track along where I'm going. You can throw some things down there if you need. But legal Lenny, this is legalism. And if you look at this, it says, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regards to religious festivals, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. When we talk about religious people, there tends to be two things that trip them up. Food and holidays or festivals, right? So think about this. You invite your Jewish friend over, and he invites his Muslim friend to come, who invites his NFL football fan friend to come. Well, what are you going to make these people? Like, you're going to have to figure out, like, what's kosher? It's not just pickles, right? There's more than that. And then, like, you know, the football guy, he wants some pulled pork tacos. Well, he's the only one going to eat that, right? And so every group kind of has their thing. They have their food issues or food rules. Some of you are vegan or vegetarian or gluten-free or whatever else free. And you think this is the right way, and it may be for you. But sometimes food trips you up. Paul talks about drink. Some of you here consume alcohol. Some of you do not. Some of you will fight in the hallway, in the foyer area afterward. Don't shed any blood. We might need to sell this place, okay? We all have different opinions on diets and days and festivals. Religious groups tend to have their own days and holidays. If you are a Jehovah Witness, you don't celebrate your birthday because only godless people in the Bible celebrated their birthday. When I was in second grade, there was this guy named Josh Woolen. I remember this very clearly because Josh Woolen, we'd have these great birthday celebrations. Moms would bring in, on this particular kid's birthday, they would bring in something. So we'd have brownies, and it seemed like every week we had brownies or cookies and juice. It was great being in second grade. But Josh always had to leave because he couldn't celebrate that. And I always felt bad for Josh. But that was part of his religious understanding, his parents' religious understanding of that as a holy day. If you're a Seventh-day Adventist, you don't celebrate Easter on a particular day. I didn't know this, and I was talking to an acquaintance of mine who's a Seventh-day Adventist, and it was close to Easter time, and I said, so what do you guys do for Easter? You know, I know you guys do it you do the whole church thing on Saturday, but help me to understand, what do you do, like, for the resurrection thing? I didn't know this was a major faux pas. And so he says, you know, he starts off and it started out somewhat cordial, but he started talking about how I worship Easter eggs, and then he called me a false prophet, and I thought, wow, this is going south really, really fast. I must have said something that offended him. And I later learned they don't actually celebrate the resurrection how we celebrate the resurrection. They do celebrate the resurrection in the sense that they believe that Jesus resurrected, but they don't celebrate it on that particular day. They believe it was based in pagan holidays. How many of you guys celebrate Christmas? Christmas. Yeah, Christmas. That's what I mean. Christmas. How many? How many? All of us, right? We probably all celebrate Christmas. We like Christmas. If you're probably not a Puritan then. Puritans did not celebrate Christmas. They actually protested this, and they would work on Christmas because they thought it was based in pagan holidays. Other people make a big deal of not celebrating Halloween. That's dark, and it does have some dark roots in Celtic paganism. The church came up with a brilliant idea. They celebrate a harvest festival, and it's the same thing as Halloween. You just can't wear witches' costumes when you come. There's a lot of conflicts that come out of food and festivals, and people have opinions on these things. And it's fine to have opinions. What surfaces out of these opinions, though, is something called legalism. This is where Legal Lenny gets his feet, and this is how it works. A Legal Lenny goes, man, there is God's laws. They're good. But there's also my laws, and those are good. You know, God, you did a great job, really a great job with the Bible. Right? Legal Lenny. This is Legal Lenny. You did a good job making up some rules, but God, you missed a few. You missed a few. So I'm here to help you. I'll write you a few. I'll write you first and second opinions, and we can put it right in there if you want to. No big deal if you don't want to, but I'll just give them to you. This is legalism. It's God's laws plus my laws. God gets to make the rules. There are rules in here, how we live, how we behave, and those are from God, and we live by, that is for everyone. Legal Lenny says, well, my rules, those are for everyone. And that's where he gets into an issue. He gets into a problem. Why does Legal Lenny do this? I actually think it comes from really a good place. Legal Lenny, he stumbled with something. He's had a bad situation come out of something in his life, or someone else in his life has had something happen and it's negatively affected him. And so it comes out of, hey, I want to protect. I want to protect everyone so they don't have to go through this pain. They don't have to walk through this. And so he makes this rule. He makes a rule to guard himself. And it's not bad. I had a friend, who was in the Navy for many years. And we were at a mutual friend's house, and they offered him a beer. And he said, no, I don't drink. He's a Navy guy. And I went, huh, well, why does this guy not drink? Well, I got to hear this story. So I asked him, I said, you know, Navy guys, it's kind of like saying a Navy guy that doesn't drink is kind of like saying water isn't wet, right? Like it's like they all drink. It seems universal. Every Navy guy that I've ever met. And I said, so help me to understand your story. Did you struggle with that? You know, and we were good enough friends where I could ask that question. And he said, no, I've never struggled. Alcohol has never touched my lips. And I said, wow. Like, were you brought up that way? Like, how did that work? He's like, no. I wasn't brought up that way. But when I was in second grade, I had to go to school. I had holes in my shoes. And kids made fun of me. And he said, the reason I couldn't get new shoes is because my mom and dad drank all our money away. And I'll never do that to my kids. Negative effect from somebody else made a rule for himself. Is that rule good for him? Yes. Is it acceptable for him to make that rule? Absolutely. Let's pivot just a little bit and say that you go, hey, I am not going to have the internet in my home, because if I'm left alone with the internet, I look at things I'm not supposed to, I download some things, and I just struggle with that. I know it's an issue, it's a weakness of where I'm at, and I just, that for me, that's a safeguard. I just can't have that. Is that okay? Yes, that's okay. You can make a rule for yourself that says you have no internet in your house. You can put a guardrail for your life. And that is totally acceptable and totally good to do that. Here's where Legal Lenny goes awry, though. He starts to demand that others adopt his law. Have you met this guy? You know, the internet is evil. To unplug it is the only way to be godly. Well, wait, Lenny. We don't all... Yes, you do. Right? When Jesus didn't drink wine, it was grape juice. No, Lenny, I don't think so. It sounds like you might be drinking. These rules are for Lenny, and they're good for Lenny, and they should be there for Lenny. But God gets to make the rules for everyone. We get to make the rules for us. And the final thing that Legal Lenny does is he begins to judge. He begins to go, I'm not talking about like a brother who's broken one of God's laws. a brother or sister, we are to judge it. We're to come and we're to go, hey, you know what? You've sinned and like, come on back here. Like, let's restore this. This is breaking your relationship with others or with God. And that's totally acceptable within the scriptures. And we should do that for each other. We should have that accountability for each other. That's not what I'm talking about. He begins to judge his brother and sister because they don't have the same rules that he needs, same guardrails for his life. When you start to impose your laws on everyone else, you've walked probably into legalism. Let me give you a few of modern day ones that happen within the church. Bible translations. Have you ever heard anybody fight about that? Well, the ESV, that's the one. It's a good translation. No, the King Jimmy. That is the only holy word of Scripture. Which one? No, the NIV. No. Here's my take on it. Here's my take on Bible translations. They're like ice cream. Lots of good flavors. Some of them make me sick to my stomach. Is there a perfect translation? Is there a translation that is just like, this is the one I'm actually using the New King James Version this morning. Sometimes I use the NIV, sometimes I use the ESV. I look at the message once in a while. That might be one of the, can sour my stomach, I'll just say that. Here's the deal. Find a Bible translation that you can understand and read the thing. That's more important to me, and I think more important to God than anything. Read. Engage. Listen to it on your phone. I don't care how you do it, but engage with the Word of God. I had a friend, I just talked to him not too long ago, and this lady came into his church. But prior to that, this lady, she really was struggling with life, and she had this really bad situation. One night she drank way too much, and she hurt a child, not in a physical way, but she did something that was damaging, and she woke up that next day and said, I need to change something in my life. I need something else. And on her bookshelf was a Bible that her mother had given her, because she had seen that her life was kind of out of control. And she dusts this thing off. She had never read it before. And she began to read. She began to read in the New Testament. That's a great place to start if you haven't read the Bible. She began to read in the New Testament, and she read it through once. She hated people, church people. She felt that they were judgy. She felt that they were bigots. And she never wanted to be a part of church. But she thought, well, you know, this is pretty good, this Bible thing. So she read it through again. She read it a third time, and she felt like, man, maybe I should go to church. So she goes, and for the next five weeks, she gets to the parking lot and goes, there's no way. She sees the people going, no way I'm going to hang out with those people. And she just listens to the sermon on the radio. But during that time, she continues to read. At the end of that 5 weeks, she finally gets enough courage to walk into church. She walks into church. She gives her life to Jesus. Totally transforms her life. 2 weeks later, she joins a small group. 2 weeks later, she sets up a meeting with the senior pastor, my friends. And she says to him, and by this time, she had read through the New Testament 9 times. She's like, Pastor, I just want to tell you my story. And she tells this great story of how Jesus came into her life, transformed her life, and things were going in this direction. And she goes, I joined this small group, and I really love it, and people are connected, and it's awesome, and we're starting to get into the Bible. But I don't know if you know this. Church people don't read the Bible. And he's like, well, explain. She's like, I'll like quote something because I've read this thing like 9 times in the last like 12 weeks. And I'll quote something, and they're like, no idea what I'm talking about. Here's the point of that story. Read your Bible. let me give you another one. This one's slightly controversial. Kids' education. kids' education. How should we educate our children as Christians? We've had that question come to me. Well, should we homeschool them? It was in Minnesota. Should we charter school them? Should we go to Christian schools? Should we go to public school? Here's my stage answer for that. You should educate your children because that's what the Bible says. How you do it, God has rules. Educate your children. You should be involved in their education, whether they go to public school or they go to Christian school or you homeschool or whatever. You should be involved in their education. But God's rule is educate. It's open. How you do that is open-handed. It's open-handed. And so I won't tell somebody, hey, you should do this or you should do that. I think it's the parent's decision, and it's your responsibility to do that. I won't ever tell you that I won't homeschool my kids. My kids currently go to public school. But if one of them needs to be homeschooled, it probably wouldn't be a good idea for me to do it, but my wife could do a great job. That may be the case. Every year, every kid, it's individuals making it. The point of that is educate your kids and be involved in that. If you go, hey, this is the only way to educate your kids, this is the Christian way, this is the way you have to do it, it might be bordering on legalism, just so you know. Might be bordering on it. Let me give you one more. That's no big deal in the church, right? Politics. Some of you will go, I cannot believe how a Christ follower would not be a Democrat and care about people. And then others will go, oh, well, Jesus wasn't a socialist, and the government is not supposed to take money from others and redistribute, but individuals aren't supposed to do that, and so I can't understand how Christians can't are not all Republicans. And other ones will go, hey, you should be a libertarian. And here's what the Bible says. You should pray for your government. Know that it's ordained by God. Pray for your leaders. When you get to that box to where you get to check, it doesn't say you should be a libertarian, a Republican, or a Democrat. It doesn't say that. It says, you know what? By the leading of the Holy Spirit, you check what box you need to check. And you can have opinions on this. The reality is this. This is what I know what the Scripture actually tells you. There's only one king. There's only one kingdom. There's only one ruler. It's Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And one day he's going to reign everything. And so you better be paying attention to him more than any of that other stuff. See, God gives us, he gives us principles. Many of his rules, some of them are very specific, very descriptive. But a lot of them are open-handed. He says, here's the fence. This is what you get to live in. Educate your kids. How you do that is on you. It's your responsibility. But there's fences, educate your kids. There are rules, but many of them are open-handed. When you live out legalism, it's usually based in fear. Remember, legal Lenny, he wants to protect himself. He wants to have a guardrail on himself. He wants everyone. And so that's actually a good thing, but it often comes out of fear. It's that he creates fences. Well, here's God's rule. Well, God, that's good. But what if we put another one, just in case? And then maybe another one, and then you're in this prison. And what happens in these cases is you have a couple of choices when you get to the end of that, in the progression of that. It is you're going to live this thing out in your life, and you're going to live where you're joyless and you're arrogant. Or you're going to live in rebellion. Those are your two choices. That's the end result of legalism. You're going to be, I'm more spiritual than it because I do the, look at me, God. Or you're going to go, I'm done with the rules. There was a guy, Joshua Harris. You guys read about this guy? I kissed dating goodbye guy. Remember that guy? I'm tore up over this, what this guy did. There's followers of him going, man, is it okay now to leave my wife? He kissed marriage goodbye. That one's not open-handed, Joshua. It's not open-handed. You can read about that. Now I'm on my soapbox, sorry. Here's how we live. Romans chapter 7 and 8. Very clear. You live by the Spirit. You live by the Spirit. Spirit, this is the same power, listen to this, the same power that resurrected Jesus from the dead lives in you. You live by the Spirit. It's not about rule keeping. It's about Spirit living. A legalist doesn't need the Holy Spirit. They got the rules. Let me move on to the next section. I call this Hippie Harriet. The whole thing is based in experience, and it's senseless. In verse 18, it says this. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he or she has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body is supported, and the head, together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. And so what this one is it's this false humility. It's this worship of angel. It's this in Colossae at this time, and what Paul is writing into, there was Gnosticism. There is this secret knowledge. I know God. You don't know God. Let me explain to you the secret knowledge. It didn't come from the Scripture. It didn't come from Jesus. It was something else, and it was extra. And in Colossae, this was going on. It was God kind of has this way of working and being pleased, and we walk up this ladder of spirituality. And so if you don't understand what I understand or what I have seen in this moment, then you are spiritually less. Paul is someone who is saying, you know, when people are pushing into those directions, when they're talking about anything other than Jesus, he's the one who creates spirituality. He's the one we grow with. He is the head. That's what that thing says. He's the head of the body. This is how cults start. They sound really good. They make great Kool-Aid. Joke. Come on. Lighten up. But what they do is they sound really spiritual, but they don't end with the fruits of the Spirit, because it's not about Jesus. It's about something else. And usually if you watch them, you just read about cults in American history, they often end in sexual sin. Often. The hard part of this one is it sounds very good. I get closer to God by spiritual experience. Is it wrong to want to be close to God? Hippie Harriet's not wrong. You should want to be close to God. But if you think it's going to come through something other than Jesus, you're wrong. So you go and you're chasing spiritual experience. I'm seeking spiritual experiences. God, you know, this is good, but I need a vision. I need a word. I need something other than that. I need more. So then I know I'm on this ladder and I'm more spiritual. It's not wrong to want to be close to God. It's how you go about it. You don't climb a spiritual ladder. Never in the Scriptures do we climb to God. Never. What happens? He brings a ladder down to us, and his name is Jesus. And you're a blood-bought son and daughter of Jesus, or you're not. And he came to us rather than us going to him. You cannot work your way to God. It's kind of we talk about evolution in the physical world, but it's an evolutionary spirituality. Like, now I'm higher than you. I'm on this bigger plane. It's people like Oprah Winfrey. She kind of sounds good if you watch her. Some of you do, I know. The book, The Secret. Deepak Chopra. These would be all examples of this kind of, they sound really spiritual. Let me just give you this quote. Everyone is acting from his own level of consciousness. This is all we can ask of ourselves or of anyone else. However hurtful someone is, he is doing the best he can, given the limits of his consciousness. Think about that for a second. It sounds spiritual, doesn't it? Until I punch you in the face and go, well, that's the level of my conscience. Yeah, it doesn't make any sense. I heard this guy, he was debating an evangelical. And the evangelical was talking about how he believes in Jesus and how he believes in the Bible. And you know what this guy said is like, you know, I believe that Jesus was enlightened and someday you'll be enlightened like me and him. I don't think Jesus taught that, just so you know. Here's the deal. These people want others to get on their spiritual ladder. They want to climb up there. And if you don't make it onto their spiritual ladder, this guy called them, you're primitive. If you think, you know, everything has evolved at this point. Like the Bible, that was good for, you know, horse carriage, drawn carriages and long black dresses. But like we've evolved, right? And Jesus talks about this. He talks about these counterfeit experiences. And he talks about these false Christs, these false messiahs, these false Jesus. And he says this, for false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect, even those who are saved. Satan wants you to worship anything other than Jesus. He doesn't care that everybody worships something. He just doesn't want you to worship Jesus. So what does he do? Satan's powerful. Do you think he can do a little healing? Probably. Do you think that he's probably pretty good looking, pretty beautiful? Bible says that he is. Do you think that a demon or a fallen angel could dress up and say, hey, I'm your guardian angel, and look really good? Yes. This is the occult. Let me tell you how this works in the church. If you're not connected to the body of Christ, you're probably living a little bit in this. Let me kind of explain that. If you just say, hey, you know, I'm just a spiritual person. I go out and I connect with God in nature. You should do that. That's good. But you need the body of Christ. Why? Because the fullness of Christ is here. It's not out by yourself in a tree. The body of Christ is the local church. It's the hope of the world. That's what this says. It is what Jesus has given us. He's given us the keys of the kingdom. And so you need the body of Christ. You need the assembly. You need the ecclesia. You need each other. I need you guys to experience the fullness of God. We don't have JV players in the kingdom of God. If you are a blood-bought son and daughter of the Most High, you are heirs to the kingdom of God, and there's no JV team. We often do that in the church, though. We go, oh, the really spiritual ones are the missionaries and the pastors and the ones who are paid by the church. No, that is not what the Bible says. That's not what it says. I may have a gift of looking at Scripture and being able to tell a good story and connect it to Scripture. That's my gift to the body. But you might be more spiritual and comforting people or giving or doing than I am. It doesn't make me the varsity team and you the JV team. No, we're all the varsity team because we're on Jesus' team. He's the Michael Jordan of the world. You're not more spiritual because you go on mission trips. You should go on our mission trip, but you're not more spiritual because you do, you know, X, Y, Z in the church. You know, the Bible says that we are to worship God. It doesn't really tell us how to do it, though, right? Should you do it liturgically? Kind of a new thing that's kind of coming back. That's cool. I like liturgical services. They're awesome. I don't want to do it every time, but I love it. I mean, I used to go to a Catholic church because I had a guy that I knew there, and I'd go hang out, and I loved it. I didn't take communion because they wouldn't let me, but I liked going there. It was cool. There was something rich about that, and I liked that experience. Should you do it that? I don't know. It doesn't tell us there. We have a liturgy here. Every church has a liturgy, a way of how they worship God. If Jesus is not the focal point of a local assembly or anything spiritual, it's not It's a counterfeit Jesus. It's a shadow of the real thing. We want to lift Jesus' name up high. Why? Because he's enough. He's absolutely enough. We have a prayer meeting. You guys are all invited to this, 7:30 in the morning every Sunday, right over at the Evangel House. And I was sitting there and we're praying, and I was thinking, like, even at that table, the diversity that was sitting at that table. And I thought, this is weird. Why didn't you just, like, give us the uniform? Right? Like, this is how we do this thing. Like, it would be easier if we were just unified, like, in how we thought and how we think and how we do. We're not, though, right? But we're connected and we're unified through the person of Jesus Christ. And anything less than that is not going to gain you favor with God in that way. The next one is called Minimalist Mary, verse 20. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, with their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body. But look at this last line. But they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Here's what minimalist Mary believes. She believes the body is bad, the spirit is good. She believes that an appetite toward pleasure is wrong. We have a body and that's bad. And if I can push that down as far as I can, then my spirit will thrive. And God will be pleased, and I'll work my way to God. And we can sympathize with that at some level, right? How many of you have ever overeaten, right? All right, there's too much. That's not good. Overdrank or overspent or over-sexualized. These are all wrong, but pleasure is not evil. Martin Luther said men are given to women and wine. What are we to do, abolish women? Some of you will get that later. These are things are not the problem. What the problem is our hearts. Millis Mary says, I can control the evil and then God will be pleased. This is called spirituality by subtraction. The less I eat, the more spiritual I am. The less I have desires for pleasurable things, the more spiritual I am. I am evil, and so I need to punish myself in order to be pleasing to God. At that point, you don't understand what Jesus did for you. Paul here is describing an overdeveloped zeal, a dedication that goes far beyond true Christian discipline and seeks to please God by extreme forms of self-denial. Dedication and discipline are a proper part of a Christian life. So let me say that so we don't get a bunch of texts. I'm not saying that you shouldn't be disciplined. You must often make yourself do what God wants you to do. Right? Simply because you love him. That is the proper motive. Paul is, he's talking to these Colossians and he's trying to walk through this with them. And it becomes wrong when we think, well, if I do this, then God is pleased. This is going to get me to that pleasure of God. It's wrong. Spiritual disciplines, we do those things. You don't elevate those things to make them the God of your relationship. Martin Luther, I'll give you an example. Martin Luther again, he fell into this before he became a believer. He would lie naked in a cell all night long in the bitter cold and beat his body and torture himself trying to find peace in his heart. But the apostle says this is all wrong. Lesser forms of this are wrong. You know, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. And some of you grew up in evangelical traditions that said, you know, you don't drink, you don't smoke, you don't chew, you don't hang out with girls who do, right? I don't deny that refraining from these things are perfectly proper disciplines of the Spirit. But any idea that giving up things in and of itself Is what is the only thing that pleases God is wrong. It's Jesus that pleases God. When God sees you, he sees a blood-bought son or daughter. It's through Jesus is enough. Yes, you should be disciplined, but the it's not a negative faith. It's a positive faith. Read Romans chapter 12. If you want to know what pleases God, read that. You won't find anything negative there. Rather, you'll be asked to bless those who persecute you, to love the unlovely, and minister to strangers in our midst. Do things that other people cannot do without the work of the Holy Spirit. The true faith is demonstrated through those things. Why is fasting until one is close to death, or wearing a hair shirt, or refusing to marry, or eating only vegetables, praying around the clock? Why is that wrong? Shows you don't understand what Christ did for you. If you think that's the way you're going to get there, minimalist Mary thinks, hey, this body's bad. No. Your body, it's going to go away someday, and you're going to get a new what? Body. Right. Because you're physical. You're meant to be physical. Someday you will be physical again, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And guess what? There's going to be there. Big old banquet table. We're going to be eating and hanging out with Jesus. It's going to be good. You should join us. If you don't know Jesus, you need to. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, with their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. This looks really good, but it's false humility. It's going, I know what God wants for me. It's speculation of God. God, does God not want you to ever have pleasure? Nope. He does. Within the confines of what he has said. Christianity is God revealed. How did he reveal it? Through the person of Jesus Christ and his word. That's how he revealed it. Nobody made up Christianity. Nobody made it up. You know who made it up? God. It's out of his very nature that this thing comes. That's why more nations, more people are devoted themselves to Jesus than anything else. Because Jesus is enough. The church is the biggest thing in the world. God created a family around his risen son. Counterfeits come and counterfeits go. World religions will come, ideologies, philosophies, cults, and they will try to co-opt what God has created. God is creator and Satan is a counterfeiter. And he will do anything he can to move you away from that, including saying, body is bad, pleasure is bad, God doesn't want anything good for me. But it doesn't do anything. What does something is the change of your heart. There is an old youth pastor, I believe, that created the WWJD bracelet. You remember that whole thing? That was brilliant. It was brilliant. What would Jesus do? Spirit of the living God, tell me what Jesus would do. That's how you should live. Yes, you should be disciplined. We're going to have a fast here in, I don't know, September sometime. We do it as a congregation. It's really fun. It's called the Danny Fast. Everyone gets a headache because nobody has coffee. It's awesome. Here's the deal. All of us lean toward one of these. All of us lean toward one of these. We have these counterfeit Jesus is in our life. We have a proclivity for one of these three shadows. We exchange it for the real thing. I'm going to pray, and just as I'm praying, in this quietness of your heart, ask God to root that out of you. Why? Because Jesus is enough. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We thank you for who you are. God, I just ask. I know I have one of these things. I offended myself reading your Bible, reading your word this week, and I know it's in me. And I know I lean toward it, and I just ask that you would root that out of me, that I would truly trust in Jesus as enough, that I would learn to walk in the Spirit, that I'd walk hand in hand with you, knowing that you love me and you care about me. I pray that for my friends also. They have a proclivity to one of those. Thank you for that, Paul's insight into that, that was fueled by the Holy Spirit to write that down so that we could see that so that we could understand that a couple thousand years later and that we could root those things out. God, help us to live by your Spirit, rooting out those things that you don't want in our lives, not by our power, but by your power, by the power that has been given to us through the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. The same power that rose your Son that we love so much from the dead is in us, and we're thankful for that, and we praise your name for that, and it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.